The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The scribes who had come from Jerusalem said of Jesus, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he drives out demons." Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables, saying, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, how can the kingdom stand? And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan is risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That's the end of him. No one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Amen, I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, because he is guilty of an everlasting sin." For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're now living this week in the church in the United States, Catholic Schools Week. It's a very important thing for us not to keep Catholic schools in the margin, because no Catholic schools, no future for the church. That's where we form real disciples, because unfortunately it's not happening enough in homes, and it can't happen in 30 hours in a CCD program. So it's the type of 30 hours in a year in a CCD program, no matter how great the teacher. So it's very important for all of us Catholics to ponder in this week the importance of Catholic schools. And as we start thinking about more important things, to see where we would leave our inheritances, where we would leave all of this other stuff, because no Catholic schools, no real strong future of the church in the United States. And throughout this week, we've got some tremendous heroes in the history of the church about education. We kick off the week today with St. Angela Merici. She was orphaned at a very young age, she and her younger sister. And her younger sister died suddenly without the sacraments, and it really tortured her. God allowed her to see that her sister was fine, but then she started to look at all the other young girls like her sister. At the time, there was no education for girls unless you were born into a very wealthy family that would give you a private tutor, or unless you went into the convent. In the convent, you'd be taught how to read. In the convent, you'd actually, in some places, learn theology. But outside of that, no woman would ever learn. A whole bunch of people were ignorant about the most important things. So after she had gone to live with her uncle to care for her, when the uncle died when she was 20, she returned to her own native village and turned her house into a little school. She went, started to go out and bring all the little girls there in order to teach them at least the basics. Then others wanted to follow her in doing the same thing. That's where education for girls in the history of the West began. Only 500 years ago. Took 1,500 years for us to figure that one out after Christ had come, when Jesus had said very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, as we said in our entrance antiphon today, that the one who will truly be great in the kingdom is the one who keeps God's commandments and teaches others to do the same. So it's very important for us to get to know the faith accurately, but it's also very important to say, how am I passing that faith on? Is it a hunger for me when I see so many people ignorant of God, for me to just sort of go along with my own business saying, "Thanks be to God, I know the truth"? Got to have that type of heart to be able to pass it on. Today we prayed in the opening prayer of the Mass, may we hold fast to what she taught and then put it into practice and teach others to do it, to exemplify it. Today, Jesus, the greatest teacher, from whom all teaching in the church flows, is instructing us in the Gospel about some very important things. Nobody was disputing that he was exorcising many possessed men and women. Couldn't dispute that. They were clearly possessed, and after Jesus prayed and they cried out, "You are the Holy One of God," they were totally returned to normal. So they couldn't deny that. So what did they say? "He's doing it by the power of Satan." And Jesus was outraged. You know, no matter what Jesus was doing, they were going to criticize him. They had gotten to the point where they had already prejudged him, saying he's not the one we're looking for, and therefore they were not even open to the fact that he was coming from God. They said there only can be one explanation: he's coming from the devil. So Jesus instructed first how absurd that was, but then he gets to a very important principle. The absurdity first. How can Satan drive out Satan? How can a kingdom divided against itself stand? How can a house divided against itself stand? If Satan's risen against himself and is divided, he can't stand. That's the end of him. Jesus went on to say that if you're going to cast out demons, you first got to bind the strong man. And so to say that Satan is doing this through Jesus is to say, who bound Satan? It doesn't make any sense. It's absurd. Which is why a lot of the times when people want to attack the church, it is absurd. Like the late Christopher Hitchens trying to attack Blessed Mother Teresa's charity as if it were all motivated for her own vanity. At a certain level, it just becomes absurd. But then Jesus says something that's important for all of us is in terms of the larger principle. All sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. And no matter how bad the sin is, including the murder of God Himself on the cross, that will be forgiven. But there's one sin that won't be forgiven. It says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? The first thing is, it's to call good evil. It's to treat what Jesus was doing as if it were diabolical. And we see this a lot. When somebody's doing good, somebody treats it as if it's evil. They're not just going against that person, they are going against God. You know where I see this most? If you've ever seen the organization SNAP, the society, I forget what the N is, National Society National Against, it's the organization supposedly of victims of sexual abuse against sexual abuse done by priests. It's funded by the trial lawyers, especially Jeffrey Anderson out in Minnesota. And what they do is, no matter how much progress the church makes, no matter how much good, they come out and always attack. We could crucify every single bishop who ever made a mistake and they'd still say, you didn't crucify him long enough. This is an organization that will never praise, because in essence, they're trying to do, or unintentionally, I don't want to say that they're necessarily doing it consciously, but they are cooperating with the devil who's always trying to divide. We've got to be open to the fact that sometimes when things are good, for example, somebody wants to defend the institution of marriage as God made it, one man and one woman, that person will be attacked today as a homophobe. Not sure if you saw the Grammy Awards last night, where they had this big ceremony marrying, Norman was up late watching the Grammys last night, same-sex marriages and heterosexual marriages, with this rap song and this little thing basically saying, with an image of churches in the background, that either you allow this or you're a person filled with hate. It's exactly what the devil wants to do, to call good evil. We've got to be aware. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit begins there. But then it continues. The reason why it's unforgivable is because it leads to one of three forms of lack of docility to the Holy Spirit. First one is that the Holy Spirit can't forgive sins. The second is the Holy Spirit cannot forgive my sins. And the third is the Holy Spirit can't bring about a change in my life. There are many people who are not forgiven because they don't believe they need to be forgiven, because they believe wrong is right. So they're never going to ask for forgiveness. Second is, they'll think that God doesn't have the power to forgive sins. And third, they'll say, even though God has the power, He won't forgive my sin because my sin is so bad. That's the blasphemy Jesus is talking about, that God doesn't even have the power to do good anymore, that God won't do good, that He who is goodness incarnate is actually bad toward me, or I am so bad that He would never forgive me. Got to be aware of this dynamic. What the devil tries to do above all is to divide. What the Holy Spirit tries to do is unite us in communion with God and others. That's why the devil's constantly trying to plunder and separate. The very name devil comes from the Greek diabolos, which means to throw somebody off course, to get somebody lost, to have somebody end up in a ditch. And the Holy Spirit's always trying to bring us together with God and others. We see a little expression of that in the first reading today when King David was visited by all the elders of Israel. David was already king of Judah, the southern part of what we now call the Holy Land. But all the tribes from the north came down and said, "We want you to be our king too." They didn't do that before, because most of the time kings would be trying to take over other lands. But they recognized David, who had been anointed by God, was a true uniter. He wasn't somebody trying to take advantage of other property, but he was a leader trying to defend what belonged to the Lord. So they voluntarily came and said, "We want to be united." And that's exactly what happened. And he went to Jerusalem, and it's there that he reigned for the last 33 years of his life. The Holy Spirit always seeks to unite. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the devil, that tries to divide God's kingdom, tries to divide God's house so that it won't stand. Now let's get particular. The devil wants to divide your family. The devil wants to divide parishes. The devil wants to divide the church. A lot of the times we're not aware enough of what he's trying to do, that we just go on with it. And it's not just that the way the devil works is, these are the good guys, these are the bad guys. It's not that simple. Devil's too cagey for that. Devil tries to do things like we heard about in yesterday's first reading. I'm a follower of Cephas. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Christ. Where he tries to say that our preferences are the most important things. That's what he's really done in a consumer mentality, and we're oblivious to it. Ooh, I like the polka mass. Ooh, I like the Gregorian chant mass. Ooh, I like him because he preaches short. Ooh, I like him because he preaches long. Ooh, I like him because he jokes all the time. Or whatever. It's our preferences, and the devil starts to play on those preferences so that we forget that Christ has come to unite us all. We finished on Saturday the week of prayer for Christian unity, and the devil's been very successful in the history of the church in trying to unite God's family, the church. And it's very important for us to battle with the Lord against the devil and his strong men to keep the church together. It's not an easy thing to do. We come back to the importance of Catholic education on this feast of St. Angelo Merici. That's one of the most important things that a Catholic school does, is to impart the faith in such a way that somebody remains united with fellow Catholics for the whole of life. United with God in prayer and the sacraments and the moral life for the whole of life. We've been profiting for so many years from so many people having received a really good education in the faith, thanks to so many like St. Angelo Merici, who gave up their entire life to teach others about God. We need to pray very hard for many others to step forward precisely to do this, because the only way Catholic schools work is when people sacrifice. Not just sacrifice a little, but sacrifice everything like St. Angela did. in order to make it happen. Those are the people who are the real uniters, because it's only through such a self-gift that others will be able to see that a similar self-gift is not only possible, but warranted. We ask her intercession that we might have a new rebirth in the church of appreciation for Catholic education, so that we can defeat Satan's attempts once and for all.